Brethren, let's raise our voices together and join in singing hymn 325, Grateful Consecration. The words for all the hymns will appear on the screen, so please remain seated for all the verses. At the conclusion of this hymn, we'll be led in opening prayer by Brother Tom Riccirello. Hymn 325.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of another meeting together. We thank you for this special day of remembrance of our dear Lord and his willingness to suffer for us and how we realize that it was a deep expression of his love for us and for mankind and for doing thy will. Help us, Father, to follow his example of loving sacrifice, to rejoice in the cup that you pour for us and to drink it to the end faithfully. We love you and we thank you for your wonderful plans and purposes, and we honor you in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we all know, the Psalms were originally meant to be sung, but in our English Bibles, the words have not been translated with the thought that they would be put to music. Rather, they have been arranged to convey the thought that the author had in mind. Many years ago, the Psalms were rephrased so that they would be in the correct meter to be put to music and once again be able to be sung. Today, in our reflections on the memorial, we will use some of these rephrased Psalms as our hymns. We will first read the Psalm in our English translation and then sing the words to the melody of one of our hymns. Let's begin our meditations by going back before the memorial was instituted by our Lord, before the Passover was celebrated for the first time, before even the earth had been prepared for man, before even the Logos had been created, the time was when God was alone. It was then that our God conceived his plan for mankind. Being able to conceptualize all the details in his mind, he planned the place, the time, the order of the events, and the beings that would participate, and how it would all come to pass. It's beyond our comprehension to appreciate the wisdom and knowledge that could plan for such an undertaking. Brother Sean will read us a familiar quote from reprint 1560.
The psalmist says, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." This sweeping statement takes in the utmost bounds of the material universe and also the humblest, as well as the most exalted sentient being. The whole creation is his care. Jehovah, our God, is the great emperor of the whole universe, and his wisdom, power, goodness, and benevolence are abundantly equal to all the responsibilities of so exalted an office. The human mind staggers in its efforts to comprehend the mental resources of a being who is able to assume and to bear such responsibility. Think for a moment of the memory that never fails, of the judgment that never errs, of the wisdom that plans for eternity without the possibility of failure, and that that times that plan with unerring precision for the ages to come. Of the power and skill which can harness even every opposing element, animate or inanimate, and make them all work together for the accomplishment of his grand designs. Of the tireless vigilance that never ceases, nor seeks relief from the pressing cares of universal dominion, whose eye never sleeps, whose ear is ever open, and who is ever cognizant of all the necessities and active in all the interests of his broad domains.
God's plan for man is so complete that it leaves no one out. It includes those that know and love him, as well as those who don't. It includes the rich and the poor, the educated and the simple, the strong and the weak, the old and the young. It includes the holy angels, and it includes God himself, not only as the creator and ruler of the universe, but in a very personal way, as one who has a very personal connection to his creatures. That connection to the plan of salvation is stated for us in the most well-known scripture in the Bible, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Before God had begotten his own only Son, he realized what it would cost him to complete his great plan of salvation for the human race. It would cost the life of the Logos, his only direct creation, and yet he was willing to pay the price in order to bring mankind into willing heart harmony with him. To help us understand his cost in providing for the recovery of mankind from sin, he arranged circumstances in the life of Abraham when he was instructed to sacrifice his only beloved son. Who cannot put himself in Abraham's place and feel the anguish and sorrow at the thought of sacrificing his son? And if we can thus sympathize with Abraham, it helps us to understand what a terrible cost it was for our Heavenly Father to provide his son to ransom the human race from death. Worthy is he to be praised and to be worshipped on the anniversary of this memorial to his son, our Lord and Savior. We've asked Sister Linda Alexander to read Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7.
O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice.
And now let us sing together hymn 95. The words will be on the screen, and we will use the melody from our hymn 324, Cause for Gratitude. Brother Tim Jesuit will now read us a paragraph from Reprint 44:51, which continues on the thought of God's planning for our redemption.
The seed of Abraham and its work. Divine foreknowledge is one of the great lessons which God will impress. God would have us know that every feature of his plan was premeditated, forearranged from before the foundation of the world. He would have us recognize the fact that he is working all things according to the counsel of his own will, according to fixed rules and principles which are unchangeable. This lesson is one of the principal objects served by a divine revelation. A secondary object is the blessing of a certain class of sympathetic accord with God by giving them in advance such information respecting divine purposes as would enable them to rejoice therein and to cooperate therewith.
Sister Karen Seawock will continue the reading.
The scroll in the divine hand. A beautiful word picture of this divine foreknowledge and prearrangement is given us in the fifth chapter of Revelation. There, Jehovah, the emperor of the universe, is pictured upon the throne, and in his hand a written scroll sealed with seven seals. That sealed scroll represents the divine plan which God purposed in himself from before the foundation of the world, but which he had revealed to no one, no, not to the angels, neither to the Son. Matthew 24:36. In a word, all that has occurred since creation, the permission of sin, the fall, the covenant with Abraham, the law covenant with Israel, the coming of Jesus, the Pentecostal blessing, the gathering of members of the church, all these things were foreknown to the Father and provided for. Additionally, that scroll contains a record of all that is happening now and all that will occur throughout the millennial age, down to its very close, down to the time when every creature in heaven and in earth and under the earth shall ascribe praise, honor, glory, and dominion to him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forever. Revelation 5:13.
Sister Marie Jesuit will continue the reading.
In the picture, John notes a proclamation made throughout heaven and earth, inquiring for anyone worthy of the great honor of having this scroll of the divine purpose committed to his care to be opened, to be executed in harmony with the divine purpose. He looked to see who the worthy one might be, but none was found worthy. Then he wept. It seemed to John too bad that God should have some great, wonderful purposes which may come to naught because no one was worthy to be the divine executor in respect to the plan. But his tears were checked by the angel, who said, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And John said, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne stood a lamb as it had been slain, and to the lamb was given the scroll. Then all the angels of God worshipped the lamb, saying, Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and dominion and might and power," etc.
Brother Scott Alexander will continue.
Applying the picture, we see the signification. Until our Lord was slain, until he had given his life as man's redemption price, there was no being in all the universe worthy to be the executor of the divine purposes. By our Lord's loving obedience to the Father's will, even unto death, even the death of the cross, he proved himself loyal to the last degree. Him the Father raised from the dead, and when he had ascended up on high, the proclamation went forth, "Let all the angels of God worship him. He is the Lamb of God who was slain, and by his death redeemed a condemned world of mankind, and merited the Father's confidence that to him might be entrusted every feature of the divine program. He is worthy." From that time on, every feature of the program would be under his supervision, and he would open the seals and see the execution of every feature of God's gracious purposes. He had promised his church that whatsoever things the Father would reveal to him, he in turn, through the Holy Spirit and by his providences, would reveal to his faithful ones, to those walking in his footsteps of full consecration.
We thus have a wonderful view of God's plan to accomplish the goal of restoring mankind to perfection and fellowship with him through the agency of his beloved Son and his bride. Psalm 45 gives us a beautiful word picture of the relationship of our Heavenly Father and his Son and those chosen to be his bride. Sister Rhoda Larson will read Psalm 45:6-15.
Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thy ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be therewith a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace.
The psalmist here describes the bride of Christ as daughters of Jehovah. No other creatures, either in heaven or in earth, receive such marks of special favor as are and ever will be the portion of the beloved bride. Although the whole family in heaven and in earth will be blessed through him, his wife, cooperating with him in his work, will alone be his companion, his confidant, his treasure. Hear the Lord's exhortation to the bride class when he says, "Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thy ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house, the ambitions, hopes, and aims of the children of Adam. So shall the king, Jehovah's anointed, greatly desire thy beauty, beauty of character and of heart loyalty. For he is thy Lord, worship him." How unworthy we feel of so great honor and love from our beloved bridegroom. And no wonder, when we look at all our imperfections, it seems that there is little in us to call forth such love and admiration. This bride of Jehovah's Son is to reign with him in the future over a fallen race, and who could so well sympathize with them in all their weaknesses and frailties as those who have themselves partaken of the same? And who could bear the infinite heights of glory to which the Lamb's wife will be raised with such humility as those who realize that it is not through any worthiness of their own that they were chosen so high an exaltation? But that it was all of divine grace. Clad in the glorious robe of our bridegroom's furnishings, we can stand all complete, even now, in the eyes of Jehovah. And possessing the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, the faith that trusts under every condition, the love that delights to do the Father's will, we are lovely in the eyes of our beloved, our bridegroom and king, the one who gave himself for us, that we may be glorified together with him. Let's sing an excerpt from Psalm 45. We will sing the melody from hymn 23.
Thank you.
We've asked Sister Florence Trezina to read us a quote from the Songs of the Nightingale.
The heart-searching memorial is near the saddest and yet most glorious time of the year. It is so sad to think of a world causing such suffering to such a sinless man, and then rejoicing in that he was sinless and a ransom for all. Yes, it's sad and also glorious, for he will draw all men unto him, and all shall know him sometime and marvel at all the grace that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I also look further at the wonderful Jehovah God who made it all possible, whose voice came from heaven to strengthen his son and help him to go on until the final cry, "It is finished." The price was paid, the battle won. He had gone through the desert wild and bare and brought back his own, and there arose a cry from the gates of heaven, "Rejoice, I have found my sheep." Great and marvelous things hath he done for us, so that we can give unto God the glory due his name.
Great and marvelous things hath he done for us. The 22nd Psalm prophetically depicts the last hours of our Savior's life in such detail that it is only possible by the foreknowledge and power of our God. Brother Doug Vasilovich will read Psalm 22, 1 to 11.
My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help.
David begins this psalm by portraying Jesus as feeling that the closeness that he had with the Father was gradually being withdrawn, that he might fully feel the total separation of mankind from God. He would not use the words, "Why hast thou forsaken me," until he was on the cross. And yet from this psalm it seems evident that Jesus felt the withdrawal of God even during the trials before the Jews and Pilate. Jesus does not lose any of his love and reverence for the Father, but extols him as the Holy One of Israel who delivered them from their enemies. David expresses Jesus' feelings using words that seem strange and out of place in view of his role as one who will shortly give his life to be the Savior of all mankind, when he says, "I am a worm, not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people." The word translated worm is 34 times translated scarlet and only 8 times translated worm. It seems that there is no connection between the two words until we understand that the worm referred to is a specific type of worm, the Coccus ileus. When the female of this scarlet worm species was ready to give birth to her young, she would attach her body to the trunk of a tree, fixing herself so firmly and permanently that she would never leave again. The eggs deposited beneath her body were thus protected until the larvae were hatched and able to enter into their own life cycle. As the mother died, the crimson fluid stained her body and the surrounding wood. From the dead bodies of such female scarlet worms, the commercial scarlet dyes of antiquity were extracted. What a picture this gives us of Christ dying on the tree, shedding his precious blood that he might bring many sons to glory. He died for us that we might live through him. David then shows Jesus rejected by the Jews and taunting him to exercise his power to call God to deliver him. He shows Jesus as acknowledging his special relationship to God from his birth and requesting not to be delivered from this role of Savior of mankind, but that God would be close to him through the impending ordeal. Let us sing together Psalm 22. We'll sing to the melody of Hymn 74. We'll continue our reading of Psalm 22. Brother Mark Tabak will read verses 12 to 21.
Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tear their prey open, their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen.
The beasts, the bulls, and the lions are symbolic of the Jewish leaders who were determined to rid themselves of the one who was preaching, whose preaching was a threat to their positions of power and dignity. Just as the wild beasts are territorially motivated to destroy anything that threatens their own dominion. The psalm also refers to dogs, which the translator Lamsa tells us is an idiom referring to vicious men. Verses 14 and 15, in picturesque language, put before our minds the intense suffering that occurs when one is crucified. All his strength was draining from him from the wounds in his hands and feet. The weight of his body strained the joints of his body until they felt as if they were being pulled out of their sockets. His heart strained to function, pumping blood through the open wounds and being restricted by the pressure within his chest. His strength dried up, and the overwhelming thirst that accompanies the shock to the body took its toll. Let us join our voices in singing the rest of the psalm as we think about what this scene depicts. Psalm 22. We'll sing to hymn 98. Our Heavenly Father knew from the beginning that his beloved Son would need to suffer to prove himself worthy of the honored place to which he would be exalted. And he reveals this to us by having David write these words many years before Jesus was born to Mary. This helps us to enter into the experience of both our Lord and our Heavenly Father as we consider the great cost involved in rescuing all mankind from sin. We will now have a poem read from a booklet that was published in Brother Russell's day entitled the wonderful story. The poem is entitled The Man Christ Jesus. It'll be read by Sister Donna Whitaker.
The Man Christ Jesus. The babe to lovely boyhood grew, and then to manhood's prime. Then, lo, I come, thy will to do, O God, he said, not mine. He did his work so faithfully, it was his heart's delight to show the path of duty from early dawn till night. He heard of sin and sorrow with sympathetic ear. His words were like a healing balm for trouble and for fear. He, too, was a man of sorrows, acquainted with our grief. Hence his sympathy, a brother's, which brought with it relief. Indeed, of him it is written, our sorrows he did bear, and all our griefs he carried too. Oh, what a load of care! And that he bore our sickness when he gave the healing balm, and virtue from his body went, men's sufferings to calm. Thus from the day of his baptism his sacrifice began, and then he said, it is finished, when he gave his life for man. Such was the man Christ Jesus, Savior of fallen man. You've heard of his death so tragic, yet part of God's good plan. Wicked priests stirred up the people to clamor for his life, and the Roman judge was feeble and yielded to their strife. So the Lamb of God, Christ Jesus, was crucified and slain, though not a proof was given of any sinful stain. Meekly for us he bore disgrace and undeserved pain, submitted to the cruel cross for our eternal gain. Look, dear one, if you can bear it, look at our dying Lord. Draw near the cross, behold him, behold the Lamb of God. How his hands and feet are mangled, and before his loving face, hard, cruel men stand mocking at his undeserved disgrace. A crown of thorns they've placed upon his truly royal brow. How little do they comprehend the King of Glory now. With heartless laugh and cruel scorn, they told him to come down and leave that cross of suffering and take a kingly crown. But little did they realize what cost would be to men, or that he could have done it and spared himself the pain. And that was the love that held him there, a willing sacrifice, preferring even death to share, to bring to men release. Yes, he became man's surety. The debt we could not pay, he willingly paid for us on that dark, dreadful day. For his bride, the church, he suffered. 'Twas our sins he died, and not for ours only, but all the world's beside.
In closing, let's sing hymn 28, All to Thee. We'll sing all four verses, and at its conclusion, we'll ask Brother Erwin Kalinske to come forward and offer closing prayer. Hymn 28.
Thank you. Our most kind, loving Heavenly Father, we bow before you at this time to thank you for this beautiful lesson from the Psalms. We thank you for opening our eyes and blessing our hearts that we would see the truth and we would be able to run for the prize of the high calling. We ask a blessing upon all our brethren that are gathered in this room and also for all those who are gathering in like places throughout the whole world. We praise you and thank you for all things, and we look forward to being with your Son in the kingdom. We praise you and thank you and ask all these blessings in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.